Verse 2 is our text. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. I want us to look at what the psalmist David here has to say about behaving as a weaned child. Most parents have some experience of traveling with a fussy child who will not behave with the maturity that we might expect from them at their age. I'm not so much talking about an infant as one who is a little older, because that's the child that is viewed here. An older child, one that has been weaned and is therefore older. We know how wearying and how taxing it can be when even a child doesn't act according to the wisdom and the maturity that it should have for its years. It's a disappointing thing. The psalmist David is writing here against the background of a journey. A journey up to the house of God that was repeated on a number of occasions through the Levitical year, where men and women and families from all over the land of Israel converged upon the temple for those great feasts of God that were appointed in the Levitical law. I'm sure that in the journeys on those occasions, there were many such scenarios as I have suggested to you, with little ones becoming weary with the way, exacerbated by the journey, and just plain fed up with the traveling, and becoming a little obstreperous and difficult and acting in an improper and sinful fashion. But against that background, David uses a striking metaphor to speak of his own spiritual condition. I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. How often God's house becomes the focal point of fussy, immature, childish behaviors. We read, for example, we'll look at it a little more later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of those that the Apostle Paul referred to as children, childishly behaving in a foolish, sinful, carnal fashion in the house of God, causing uproar and mayhem, causing a breakdown of good order and proper worship in the house of God, like spoilt children. And how often God's house, in a spiritual sense, becomes the theater for that kind of activity on the part of God's people. I am speaking here in spiritual terms. As we will see, this is what the psalmist has in mind. It's a state of soul he's talking about. Spiritually, God's people can act in a very, very childish and foolish fashion. And yet David is able to say here, I haven't behaved in that way. I haven't behaved in that way. I've behaved as a child that has been weaned of his mother. He speaks of his own spiritual state here, and as we shall see, they indicate a state of calmness, of developing maturity, spiritually speaking, and of stability. What graces these are. What a precious thing it is to be able to come into the presence of God and up to the house of God, calm, quiet, stable. Not in that kind of spiritual state that might parallel a childish tantrum or the spoilt behavior of an undisciplined child, but calmly, quietly, with a developing level of maturity and growth, to come in to meet God. Now, this should be true of our gatherings together to worship the Lord in the public sense that's in the background here. But it's something that ought to be true of our Christian experience generally. That we ought to be able to review our character, our experience in life, our conduct in life, and say, this is how I have behaved. Here is an ideal, here is a model of Christian behavior. I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And I want us to think of the implications of this statement and trust that we will learn how to conduct ourselves before the Lord. The first thing I want you to see here is that God's people are in some sense to behave as a child. There is a sense in which the psalmist is speaking of himself in this very way. I have behaved as a child that is weaned of his mother. But leaving aside for a moment the significance of the weaning process, he does say, I have behaved myself as a child. Now, we will get to define that and look specifically at what he means by that. But there is to be a childlikeness about the behavior of God's people. The Christian is described as a child of God. There is a sense in which our relationship to God is never anything other than the relation of a child to a parent. That's the language and imagery that is familiarly used right through the Scriptures. You will know, for example, the words of Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus, having bidden that little child to come to him, the child meekly does what he's told and comes to the Savior as requested. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That childlikeness is ever a mark of those that are in the kingdom of God. We are familiar with the language that the Lord Jesus used to Nicodemus, where he spoke of being born again. Regeneration produces a child of God. That is the relationship that we are in with our Heavenly Father. It's been produced by regeneration. We have been born of God, born into His family, and we become His child. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 14, we read something there concerning this blessed condition of being a child of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is simply just an onomatopoeic word that is similar to the little words that are used by an infant as it begins to speak. Those childish forms of a parent's name. Abba, Father. It's just a childish form of Father is really what it is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. This is what the gospel accomplishes in the lives of believing sinners. We become a child of God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 13, there are some passages from the Old Testament cited there, and really put into the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who is regarded as the speaker, viewed as the Redeemer, coming to act on the behalf of sinners in order to save them. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons or many children unto glory. There's the purpose of the Father, to make the captain of their salvation, that's the Lord Jesus, perfect through suffering. Then in verse 12 we have the beginning of this section of quotations that are put into the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 13, again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Referring to words spoken by Isaiah initially in Isaiah chapter 8, but attributed here to the Lord Jesus in reference to his work of redemption. And it's as if he's saying to God the Father, behold, I and the children, all whom he brings, all the sons that he brings to glory, everyone for whom he died, regarded here as the children. This is the relationship that the Christian has, that the believer has with God. And as David contemplates gathering into the house of God with all of God's people, this is upon his mind, I'm a child. I'm a child. Now, he's obviously writing these words as a grown man, naturally and physically speaking. As far as his human experience in the earth is concerned, he is a mature prophet of God at this point. He's one of those holy men of God moved by the Spirit to write down these words. And yet the man rejoices in the fact that he's a child. There is a sense, of course, in which we never outgrow that relationship. And those of us that are parents, it doesn't matter how old our children get, there is always that parent-child relationship. We never outgrow it. Nothing can ever take it away. And even when our child becomes an adult, and even as years go past and the child becomes older and older and older, they're still a child. They're still our offspring. And so it is with the Lord. We will never be anything other than his child. Our physical age, our human experience here on the earth is in one sense absolutely nothing to do with that relationship. Once a child of God, always a child of God. And this is the relationship that the psalmist is delighting in here. I am as a child. Now, being like a child, in the sense in which it will be defined here, is especially important to Christian service. This attitude, this state of heart and mind that regards oneself as a child, is particularly poignant and important in the area of serving God. There are times when this childlike virtue that the psalmist is speaking of is going to be especially prominent and is especially important. If we're going to do anything for the Lord, if we're going to be a servant of God, then it is important that this aspect of our relationship with God is to the fore, that we act as one who is a child of God. The psalmist is writing, as I've indicated, as the servant of the Lord here. In the supreme sense, he is the inspired penman of these words, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I don't think that it is overstating the case to say that this was the pinnacle of Christian service afforded to a few select individuals down through the history of mankind and the revelation of God, a few select individuals given this opportunity to serve, whereby they became the instrument of the Holy Ghost to convey the absolute words of God accurately to mankind. What service? What work? And yet even as he writes here, he is conscious of being as a child. A childlike simplicity. A childlike faith. A childlike obedience. A childlike trust in his heavenly Father. In being the childlike servant of God on this occasion, he becomes so useful to generations of God's people ever since by communicating to them, to us today, the words of the living God. It is always key to usefulness in the work of God that we cultivate the character of a child in this sense. In Luke chapter 22, for example, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples. A perennial question that vexed them had come up: who was the greatest? For even the best of God's servants are ever ready to get distracted with that folly. Who is greater than another? Who's the greatest, strongest, best, wisest? Who's the chief? These are things that distract God's people always from the task in hand. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, Luke 22:26, contrasting their position with that of earthly princes and rulers, "Ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." There is the key to Christian greatness and usefulness. It is, in a sense, to be as a child, to take the place of a child. Not only was David writing these words in the context of being the inspired penman, communicating the Scriptures, but he's writing them in the context, as you will know, of a faithful discharge of that duty to serve God in the place of worship at times that are appointed by him. The songs of degrees are set against the background of those pilgrimages up to the temple, those special seasons of public worship. And at such a time, the attitude and demeanor, character of a child is to be seen, must be seen, in the conduct of the child of God. It is critical, if we are to worship correctly, that we come before God as our Heavenly Father, and that is an acknowledgement of our position as a child. We speak of coming to meet with God as our Father, and yet I think that very often we forget the implication of that is that I am to take the position of a child before him. I am to humble myself before him. We'll see that in a moment. I am to come quietly, gently, meekly, submissively before him. Well, it's good to think about what it means to have God as our Father. But it's important for us, especially in the context of worship and of the service of God generally, to consider what it means for me to be a child. And David says, "I am as a child." That's the evidence of grace at work. That's the evidence of a useful, worshiping servant of God. But we need to move on and develop that thought a little and notice that even though he speaks of himself as a child, he is careful to include in his language here that he has not remained as a nursing infant. He has not remained as a nursing infant. Now, we have already referred to regeneration, the experience of the new birth. We're born into the family of God. There is very obviously a state of spiritual infancy immediately following on, in the normal sense, from the new birth. That state of infancy. Now, he is speaking here about matters of the soul. It's important for us to emphasize that. He's not talking about natural deportment or how he's conducting himself. He's acting humanly, physically, naturally as a man, but spiritually there is the demeanor of a child about him, and yet there is evidence of a child that is growing up, a child that has made progress. Speaking in the spiritual sense, and the functions of his soul, the will, the mind, the understanding, what we sometimes refer to as his heart within him, in a spiritual sense, as far as his relationship with God is concerned, as far as the context of the worship of God is concerned, the exercise of his mind, his will, and his thought and his inclinations is that of a child. This is not merely an image. This is not just an impression. If you look at the words, I think the emphasis upon the soul here brings this point forcibly before us. There are those that are content to come into the house of God and to give an impression that they think is acceptable as far as worship is concerned. That's, of course, what the Pharisees did. That's hypocrisy. But that David is saying, I'm acting here in this spiritual sense as a child that has developed, a child that has grown, but still a child. I am acting in that fashion with relation to worshiping God and meeting God, and it rises from my soul. Not just an impression. It's not just sort of a pious, hypocritical demeanor that he puts on with his Sunday suit, as it were, to go up to the house of God and to act out a pious role. But from his soul, he appears before God as a child. The child of God. Never forgetting that he's a child. But a child that is making progress, growing and developing. Because you will see that he's speaking here as a weaned child. A child that has made progress. A child that is growing. A child that is developing. No longer the spiritual infant, nourished exclusively by the milk of the Word. He's making progress. You will be very familiar, I know, with the words of 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 2, where the command of the Lord to the regenerate is, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. The Bible presents under the picture here the idea that for the newborn Christian there is provision of elementary truth and basic doctrine in the Scripture that is as milk. It's simple food, it's easily dealt with, it's easy to grasp and to imbibe, and it will enable the newborn child to develop and to grow. It will meet their needs in that initial phase of life. But then, of course, there comes a time, even that in the natural illustration, where the child has to move beyond the exclusive use of milk in order to develop and to become strong and to grow and to function. There needs to be the adding in of solid foods, more complex foods, foods that require a little more work as far as chewing and digestion are concerned. And so spiritually there is to be that development in every Christian. Yes, the milk is suitable to begin with. But there has to be a going on to deal with the more complex things in God's Word. The more difficult doctrines and doctrinal concepts that require work, that require the constitution of an adult to deal with, to break down, to assimilate, that we might be nurtured and nourished and developed. Now you'll see then in the illustration that he's using here, he brings together two wonderful ideas that at first seem contradictory, and yet they're not. They fit together. First, he's a child. But then he brings in the idea of Christian maturity. He's already developing. He's already growing. He can say, Lord, I have moved on. I have moved on. Have you? That's the question. That passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, writing to those believers, he says in verse 1, Paul writes, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Living in the flesh. Now Paul says, I have fed you with milk. It was appropriate to do so. It was proper for him and his ministry to set before them the elementary truths. But he expected them to develop. They had to develop. The sad thing in the Corinthian condition was that they hadn't. At least a significant section of the congregation hadn't developed. They were still in that state of spiritual infancy. They hadn't got on to the meat of the word. He says, you're not able to bear it. You're not able. That's what a carnal Christian is. That's what carnality in the Christian life is. Remaining as an infant. Never getting to grips with the meat. The strong things of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 12. Again, we take it to be Paul as the author of these words, and he's writing to Jewish believers under severe pressure, and many of them under that persecution and opposition had lost ground spiritually. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, unpracticed in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. David is able to say, I've got beyond the milk. I am as a weaned child. I'm saying it's a complex illustration that sets before us these two concepts. I'm a child. But I'm growing. I'm maturing. I'm making progress. There has been development. I'm growing up spiritually. Again, to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote this in chapter 14 and the verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. Again, he brings these two ideas together. There are certain senses in which the Christian is to be a child, remain a child, cultivate very carefully those attributes of being a child, while in another they are to see to it that they leave behind spiritual infancy, develop and go on to be adults in spiritual things. Now you'll see that David speaks of this in a very personal sense, indicating a personal responsibility. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child. I have. I have. As far as our own spiritual development is concerned, we have personal responsibility. We have personal responsibility. There's a sense in which we as an individual cannot blame anybody else if we haven't grown up. God has given you in His Word all that you need. He has given you access to His throne, to His Spirit, that you might learn of God. Oh, I know that without spiritual helps, many a Christian has found themselves in circumstances where they don't have the advantage of good Christian fellowship or biblical preaching and teaching, and they don't have those things, but they do have at their disposal in the Word of God all that they need to grow. And David has said, I have done this. I have worked. I have so cultivated my soul. I'm coming up to the house of God. On one hand, I'm coming as a child. In another, I'm coming as one who's made progress. This is a matter that we must constantly give attention to. It's something that must exercise us on a daily basis as Christians. What am I doing day by day to preserve those good, gracious, childlike qualities? What am I doing to develop, to grow, and to, as Paul put it, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think that we all are aware of the difference that we make between childish and childlike. Childishness usually has a negative quality to it. Yes, there is a sense in which we're to be like a child as far as dealing with God is concerned. But we're not to be childish in that foolish, undeveloped, immature sense. And we have a responsibility to get to the place that David is at here when he can say, yes, I'm a child, but I'm a weaned child. I'm going on, growing and developing. Now, can we notice, just in conclusion, the evidences of this, what we might call this childlike maturity? The evidences of this childlike maturity. Look again at verse 2. Surely I have behaved myself. Surely I have behaved myself. Now, I know we use that expression with a particular sense of meaning. And we talk about behaving ourselves, or we tell a child to behave itself. We generally have a particular meaning attached to that. It's not quite what David is talking about here, but it's related. I have behaved myself. A very interesting word that's translated here, because it's linked with the literal idea of setting something in its place. Something that is on an even keel. Something that is stable or level. The basic idea of stability is in view here. He has a settled, even approach to his spiritual course. There's not this constant upheaval and seismic activity in his life, and convulsions and pendulum swings one way or the other. There's stability. There's a levelness, an evenness. And isn't that easily associated with the concept of developing maturity? We expect a child at certain stages of its development not to know its own mind consecutively for 2 minutes in a row. It wants this now and couple of minutes later, no, don't want that, I want this. And there's this kind of unsettled, unstable behavior. It's part of what being a child is. Maturity is evidenced by a more settled view of things. We talk about settling our opinions or settling our viewpoint on certain subjects. We're not going to be as fickle or as volatile in our opinions and our thinking. I have behaved myself. I have settled, stabilized, evened out. He had worked in a personal, self-conscious way to stabilize his soul in this way. Well, there are many things that the Christian finds disturbing, unsettling. And yet the spiritual maturity that is referred to here by David shows itself by an agenda of soul stabilization, doing what is necessary to remain stable spiritually. And of course, that will mean a diligent use of the means of grace, a studying of God's Word, a feeding upon God's Word, the applying of God's truth, the bringing of the mind and the will and the understanding and the faculties of the soul under the influences of God's Word. I have behaved myself. And then he says something else. I have quieted myself. Similar, but a little different idea. I have quieted myself, or literally quieted my soul. And here the idea is to be silent and to be still, to be quiet, to be at peace, to be calm. We can easily contrast the calmness that's even at times to be seen in a child, the calmness, in contrast to that hissy fit and the fussing and the rampaging and the temper. But this is what David has in mind. That he has cultivated a state of soul where he doesn't react like that fussing child to the circumstances of life, to the demands of God's law upon him, to the providences of God and his course through this world. I have quieted myself. It's something that often has to be part of the training of an infant, to teach them the skill of just settling themselves down. I'm not quite sure how it works, but mothers know these things. To not get itself worked up into a fit and into a state of hysterical activity where it just loses it. It's something that has to be learned. Usually it's part of growing up where we learn to control that sort of a reaction, where we lose it. David said, I have quieted myself. I have calmed myself. Quietness of soul is always a measure of spiritual maturity. In the Psalm 42, again, these are words I'm sure that you know and have used, even in prayer and for our own encouragement. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. How often we have had to use these words as we speak to ourselves and we deal with our own soul, and we've been disturbed and alarmed and disquieted by something that has come along. I've had to use these words many, many times, and I'm sure you have had too. And here you have an insight into the process that David's words suggests to us in our text. I have quieted my soul. And what's he doing here in this psalm? Inquiring into the reason. Well, what has got you in this flap? What has stirred you up and agitated you to this degree? And then the soothing comes. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And this is what it means to quiet the soul. To set before the eye of faith God and his unchanging purposes. And this is why David can say, I have quieted myself. There's a slightly different view of this in Psalm 62. The verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. And the verb that's translated, waiteth there, literally has the idea of one who is quiet, silent, still. Waiting on God to do something. Not raging and ranting and fussing and shouting and squealing like that child in a tantrum. But quietly waiting on God. Having reasoned it out, God is what he is, and he will work in his own way for his glory in answer to my prayer, according to my needs. I don't need to rant and rave and lose it. I can just sit quietly and wait. I have quieted my soul. But then, of course, verse 2 in Psalm 131 takes into account all that he has said in the previous verse. It is in some way a summary of what he has said there. And it's proper for us to take notice of the expressions in verse 1 that are the evidence of this childlike maturity. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself or walk in matters or in things that are too high for me. He's not getting too big for his boots. He's not getting elevated opinions and notions about himself. Inquiring into things that are beyond his understanding. If you ever have opportunity to come across some of those theological forums out there on the internet, you'll have an example of the opposite of what David is talking about here, because you have fellows out there like a bull in a china shop, raging around in the mind of God, trying to sort out the decrees of God, and they don't know what they're talking about. And it makes you cringe sometimes just to read what's written. Because if you have a fear of God and a knowledge of God, there are certain matters you come to and you treat very delicately. And you do not intrude, because you do not know. And David here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, Lord, there are things I haven't intruded into. There are things I recognize are above my head. I'm a child, but that's the evidence of a child who has matured spiritually. where he recognizes, Lord, there are things I don't know. There'll be things I'll never know. And he's not walking through life with that kind of spiritual swagger, as if he knows it all, has learned it all. I often think of the words of Paul when he wrote, if any man think that he knoweth anything, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. Even Paul, we know nothing in comparison to what we ought to know. That's always the mark of the child that's maturing spiritually. Here is an example that we do well to follow, especially when it comes to attending upon the ordinances of worship, as are in the background here of this psalm. That we come to deal with God conscious. I'm just a child. What do I know? I have no reason to exalt myself in pride and arrogance. Of course, you see, the sad thing is we live in an age when the definition of childhood has all changed. The definition of proper behavior for a child has been turned completely on its head. There are very few today that actually expect a child to act in a humble, reverential fashion where adults and those in authority are concerned. But that's the biblical model. That's the biblical ideal. And that's what we are to pursue. That's what we are to cultivate. The humility of the child as presented in Scripture, and yet able to say before the Lord, I'm moving on. I'm getting beyond the milk, Lord. I'm making progress. I'm here to eat. I'm here to feed. And it's not just milk I'm looking for. I'm looking for the meat of the Word. A consciousness of needing to be taught more and more and greater, more wonderful things. May the Lord teach us and give us this attitude of heart. We will benefit from worship when we come in this way. We will grow in grace as we come to deal with God from the soul, considering I'm just a child. I want to grow. I want to go on. May the Lord grant it to us for the Savior's sake.